She's supposed to be close to me, I think. Ready? Song. By the way, they heard that they were going to do that special about, 30 seconds before we came up? So they actually were going to do it the Sunday of potluck, and I forgot to ask him. And he had mentioned to me the week before potluck that they had it, and it totally slipped my mind, but he had mentioned that they were going to do it this morning. So thank you for that. By the way, yes. Absolutely. Yes. Who else? Anybody have a birthday this morning? You got one too? Okay. Anybody else have a birthday this morning? And what's her name?
Julia.
This is Julia. We're going to sing happy birthday to Julia. Anybody else? Okay, here we go. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Julia. Happy birthday to you.
Thanks for telling us that. Appreciate that. Let me ask a couple of other real quick questions, and then we're going to dismiss the children to the classes. How many people here play musical instruments? Come on. Up. Okay. And how many sing? I mean, well, okay, yeah. How many can sing? How many people sing and enjoy singing? Yeah, we can sing. Yeah. Lori and I were commenting. In fact, frankly, it was after Nathan and Christy would come to find out. Christy is it officially called a flautist? Is that what it's called? Awesome. Okay, well, here's the thing now. There is a lot of musical talent in this church, in this local assembly, and we would all... You're holding out on us, in other words, okay? So we would really enjoy if you could share some of your talent and honor to the Lord with music. And maybe somebody wants to get together and coordinate a choir to sing some good sound hymns of the faith. The song you just sang right there, you know, I think of Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the Lord's always there. He indwells us by means of His Spirit. And isn't it good to know we don't have to hang on to Him? He holds on to us.
Amen.
That's amazing. That'll set you free. It really will. So the suggestion is made. Maybe we could start a choir. And those of you who would be interested in doing some music and being a part of the music ministry here, we certainly would appreciate that. John plays the car horns. Okay. Excellent. Good. Okay. Yeah. Definitely minimum. Definitely. Some of you know David Webb and his wife. I haven't seen them out here for several years, but they were at the conference there, and he's quite musically talented, and he has a set of bells. And what he did is he gave bells. He just handed some bells out to different people, and then each bell was colored, and he would point to them when they were supposed to chime and everything. And he conducted from the front. He conducted like the old Rugged Cross. It was incredible. It was awesome. Blessed Assurance, and they rang the bells, and it was really pretty neat. So it's not quite spoons, but it was bells. So. We could do it. There we go. John's going to be the choir director for the car horns. Really? Well, pretty soon it's going to be cell phones too, right? The different rings on the cell phones, you know. So, okay, children, what's that?
45.
Oh, man. Ken's got this thing. Anyway, okay, you're all dismissed to your classes. Car horns. You really could do that with car horns. You just have to do the pitch just right. That's right. We're going to continue. This is going to be part four, I think, and the last part, we should see, of dealing with the topic of the Lord's Supper. And I sincerely had planned on finishing it the Sunday that we had our meal together here at church. Because what we did actually Sunday at church, two Sundays ago, for our gathering together of lunch, that actually was... frankly, more like the Lord's Supper that you see Paul discussing here than what typically goes on. And we're going to finish up the section now. We're going to finish up this chapter. And we're going to start this morning right at verse 27. I'm jumping right in the context. For those of you that have not heard the first three messages, this one, it's going to seem perhaps a little out of place. There's a whole lot of background that you have to have before you get to this portion. And I understand that the messages have been recorded. You could take and listen to those, and you want to listen to it as a set. It's going to be real important. And because I don't want to go back and reteach all that information, we don't have the time, I will take a minute to review some things, but we are going to pick up right here in the context. If you look at verse 27, you're going to see it's a little bit of an odd place to pick up. But verse 27 says this, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy together here at this local assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to sing praises of sound doctrine to convey our gratitude and thankfulness to you for what you have done for us and who you've made us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for insight and wisdom this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, and that we could think through, each and every one of us, that we would think through with clarity and again, that we could genuinely appreciate the details that are spoken here. And we do ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we get ourselves started here today, I want to emphasize some things that are some difficulties in the passage. For example, and I do this on purpose at first, so that as we go through the message, you'll see and understand why it's important, why the first three messages were important before you get to this section here. For example, if you look at verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be what?" That's a pretty strong word, right? They're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Look over to verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh," what? Next word there? "Damnation to himself," and so forth. Verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." There's some truths here that you have to deal with that are somewhat difficult to deal with if you understand what it means to be in Christ. On the other hand, the only way you can understand this passage is if you understand what it means to be in Christ. Now, I just said something that sounds contradictory, didn't I? And that's not unusual, right? But what's the problem? What are the problems that we have in the passage here? If all of your sins are already forgiven, and are they?
Yes.
Except when? Except if you go to the Greek and the Hebrew and decide it doesn't. Yes. Anyway, it's a long story from last night, but round. Anyway, no, it's long story from last night. But all your sins really have been forgiven, really and truly, all of them have. Okay, if you trust the blood of Christ, yes. So if all of your sins have been forgiven, then what does he mean here that you're guilty? I thought that your guilt was already dealt with by Christ. So you see a problem here, right? Possibly. Well, look at the next. Look at verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," eateth and drinketh, what's the next phrase there?
Damnation
to himself. But wait a minute. I thought that if you sin, and certainly wouldn't eating and drinking unworthily be sin? Well then, Paul, what do you mean drinking damnation to myself? I thought all my sins were taken care of already. Do you see the problem? Okay. Okay. Evidently you can, because Paul is talking to believers here. See, he says at verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever..." And the context is to believing Christians, Corinthians here. "You can see whosoever eateth this bread and drinketh this cup of the Lord unworthily." Now, real quick. In the first message, I went exactly over what it meant to do something unworthily. And we're going to go back to it in just a moment, okay? So I think it'll clarify, okay? But look at the next one. Look at verse 32. "But when we are judged, we are what? Chastened of who? What's the problem with that? If you are already complete in Christ, and if you are already sealed, if God deals with you as a believer, if He deals with you on the basis of your identity in Christ, is God chastening Christ?
No.
Then is it a little strange that He would chasten you?
Yes.
Possibly, right? So you see the problems with the passage. What's the solution? The solution is to understand this passage in the light of your identity in Christ. It's the only way to understand the passage. The traditional viewpoint, and we've said before that we've gotten way away from the traditional viewpoint, and that's a good thing. Okay? The traditional viewpoint of reading this passage teaches that when you observe the Lord's Supper, first of all, which they depict as a little cracker and a little glass of grape juice, and we've demonstrated very clearly that's not at all what the Lord's Supper is. It was a meal. It was an actual supper. It was a meal where you came together and it was a meal in honor of the Lord. I heard last week that Ted did a great message about the idea of an honor to the Lord. You, in fact, I told him to write it up. I want to read it and put it on the internet and so forth. But I told it should be on tape so they can put it on the internet and people could hear it because it's that important. But the Lord's Supper was a supper. It was a meal in honor of the Lord, a toast to the Lord. It was something commemorating His death. Why commemorate His death? What do we say? 2 weeks ago we went over verse by verse by verse by verse after. Why remembering His death? The cross, the preaching of the cross. You're justified by His blood. You are made complete in Christ by the cross work of Christ. So it says, in memory of His death. The Lord's Supper was a meal that the saints went... In fact, if you look at this passage, look over to verse 17, same chapter. Now, when this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, look at the phrase, that you what? Come together. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when ye what? Verse 20. When ye what? Come together. A little bit further now, look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye... And then verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together. It's clear that this was a meal that the saints were enjoying when they came together as a local assembly. In other words, so not just like a meal at your house, an example. But it was clearly that it was a gathering together for a meal. Now, the way they were conducting it was wrong, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But the standard viewpoint is this, that when you come together for the Lord's Supper, which they don't view as a meal, they actually view as a little wafer-type thing, that what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to really humble yourself, and you're supposed to be so repentant and remorseful and everything, because you just might do it unworthily. And if so, the way they read verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So the way they read this is that the chastening hand of God on those that are taking the Lord's Supper unworthily is God is killing some of them. Is that pretty serious? How should I go to church and get killed by God at church? You suppose you're going to get many people to accept your invitation? Come to our church. Come to our church. God kills us. But yeah. I'm going to. Wait. Please, wait. Okay. We'll get there. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So the standard interpretation is, because those at Corinth were eating unworthily, therefore God was chastening them, making some of them weak, making some of them sickly, and making some of them die. Okay, that kind of a concept there. The idea of sleep, such as in John 11, where the Lord says, Lazarus sleepeth, but of course Lazarus was dead. However you read that verse, whether you just want to make sleep, somebody's fallen asleep, or however you want to read that, the bottom line is the standard interpretation says that this was the hand of God on these people chastising them. Okay, everybody with me so far? I'm not saying that's what it is. I understand that's what is typically said about this. If you're going to say here that the weak and sickly and sleep is the chastening hand of God in the physical sense, that God is making some of them sick, that God is making some of them weak, that God is killing some people, there are a lot of problems with that thinking. What's the biggest one?
All our sins are gone.
We happen to live in the dispensation of grace. Do you see how that is completely inconsistent? If all of our sins are gone...
Saints don't sleep.
Bottom line is, you see a lot of problems with that interpretation, right? But there's another major problem. And those are major. Those are major problems. How many today in the churches are actually doing the Lord's Supper the right way?
No.
So if this is a passage talking about the chastening hand of God, where God is physically intervening and making some weak and some sickly and some sleep. And if the sleep is death, there ought to be the highest number of deaths should be occurring in Christian churches. Not in wars. Do you understand? Do you understand this is serious stuff? Okay? So what we need to do then, the only way to understand this passage is we have to jettison tradition. How many times have we seen that we've had to do that? Water baptism, all these issues. The idea of people say there's only one gospel. Of course there's more than one gospel. All these ideas. You have to jettison tradition. You have to say, Lord, teach me what this means here. So what we're going to go do is we're going to kind of backtrack a little bit, lay some foundation that you already know. We can do it quickly. And then we're going to come back and work through the passage. All right. What is this dispensation called that we live in?
Grace.
What does grace mean?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. If you are in Jesus Christ, quickly now go to Romans 5. If you are justified by what? Say it, John. Justified by what?
The blood
of Jesus Christ. If you're justified by the blood of Christ, and that is the only way you can be justified, you understand that? Then what is true about the relationship between you and God? What's true of that? For example, look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what?
Peace.
Well, then why would you say God's killing people? Killing believers. Right. So, automatically you can jettison that position that says, oh, you better watch out how you eat the Lord's Supper because God's going to kill you. Okay? If the justice of God now is eternally for you, then you see the problem with saying that God was killing some at Corinth because they were conducting themselves in an inappropriate manner at the Lord's table. Okay? Well, what else is true? Go to chapter 8 very quickly. Go to chapter number 8. Chapter number 8.
Romans 8?
Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, Romans chapter number 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8 here. Watch this. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be what? Then what's the next phrase say? Well, evidently God is. If the standard viewpoint of that passage is correct. But how can God be both for us and against us at the same time? He can't. Everybody see the problem? Paul's epistles make it very clear that the relationship between you and God is the relationship that he sees you in Christ. He's going to deal with you and me as believers on the basis of our identity in Christ. How many times have we said that before? How many times have we thought that? Do you understand? God's going to deal with you on the basis of your identity in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, God deals with you on the basis of your identity in Adam. But he wants to take you out of Adam and place you into living union with Jesus Christ. God is for everyone that's in Christ. In fact, he's even for those who are not in Christ. It's just he can't set his love on them until what? Until they trust the blood of Christ, because then he takes them places of in Christ, and that's where the love of God is. Now, who can get into Christ?
Anyone
can get into Christ. Because Christ did what? He tasted death for every man. So can anybody get into Christ? Can any man trust Christ? Any man alive today, can they trust Christ? They sure can. You betcha. And by the way, if you're here today, and if you have never trusted Christ, you really can. And it's really simple. Jesus Christ shed his blood for all of your sins. And God raised him from the dead. And the statement from the Apostle Paul, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's really that simple. And of course, when he means believe what he did for you. It's that simple. So if you've never trusted the blood of Christ, you can do it right now. You get out of Adam and place him to Christ. Now, if you're in Christ, how does God see you? Who knows what Colossians 2:10 says? That, remember that one, right? What's that? But wait, we are ready. What does Ephesians 1:6 say? Go to Ephesians 1:6. Go to Ephesians 1:6. Yeah, read that one, Barry. Read that real loud.
To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved.
How does God see you?
You
betcha. So, all of your sins have already been forgiven. You are already complete in Christ, and God is the one who made you accepted in the beloved. God deals with you on the basis of your identity in Christ. He deals with you and me on the basis of who He has made us to be in Christ. Now, what difference does it make to know that? I mean, in life. What difference does it really make to know that? Absolutely. The guilt is gone. What else? Do you have to live your life every day wondering, oh boy, what did I do today to make God mad at me? Or wondering, what can I do today to make God happy with me?
When
bad things happen, what is the tendency of our mind and our flesh, especially if we're already discouraged and something else bad happens? Don't we tend to think, okay, God, what did I do now? Really, Lord, I'm really trying. See, we always want to blame God, don't we? God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to tell me? And you've heard it say before that everything God is teaching us and wanting to tell us, it's right here, friends. It's in the book. It's in the Word of God. God deals with us as believers on the basis of our identity in Christ. How does God see you? Right now, how does God see you?
Here.
Complete in Christ. How do you see you?
Here.
Complete in Christ. Right? Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. God deals with you and me as believers as full-grown sons and heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Already. Saved and sealed and blessed. Set with Him in the heavenly places. Already.
Amen.
That's where He sees you. Already. Is that good news? Can you imagine if people actually fight that message? No, He doesn't. And I don't want Him to. Well, okay. Not a little. No, sir. Did you hear what He said? He said, we're saved, but we'll be a little naughty till we go. And I said, no, sir, not a little. You got the old rotten flesh. Not just you. I mean, I got it too, okay? We got that rotten old flesh, man. The flesh never gets better. You heard Brother Jordan say two conferences ago, and I thought, man, oh, man, that is so true. He's talking about that the older you get, you know what your flesh shows you? You're just getting more ornery every day. Isn't that true? Think about it. Anyway, well, getting more trouble if we go in that direction, right? Now, go with me quickly, if you would, back to 2 Corinthians 11. So therefore, 2 Corinthians, the details in 2 Corinthians have to be consistent. 1 Corinthians, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who said that? Thank you. 1 Corinthians. The details in 1 Corinthians 11 have to be consistent with what Paul has already been teaching by this point about our identity in Christ, right? They cannot be inconsistent with, for example, Romans. It's written about the same time as Romans. And it certainly can be inconsistent with the information in Ephesians and so forth. It's got to be consistent. So therefore, we have to read this passage from that standpoint. So that's what we're going to do. Let's jump in the context then at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord... Now, what is the next word there?
Unworthy.
What kind of word is the word unworthily? Is it a reference to their identity or their conduct? It's a reference to their conduct. Remember that? And we've already talked about this. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 20. Quickly. Go back to verse 20. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why is it not? Next verse. For... This is verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Okay, tell me what's happening in verse 21. Is there a manifestation of absolute unity? Instead, what's happening?
Disunity.
Total chaos and disunity. conduct was denying identity. Activity at this gathering together to have this supper that was in honor of the Lord, a tribute and a testimony to His cross work, the activities at the supper were denying their oneness. How? What were they doing? Look at what exactly it says. Verse 21, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper." What's that called?
Selfishness.
"And one is hungry, and another is drunken." What's that called?
Party hardy.
Party hardy. Nobody's caring for one another. Look over quickly to 1 Corinthians 12. Look over to 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 24. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 24. 12, 24, and it says this. Verse 25. "That there should be no schism in the body." Was there a schism in the body? Spiritually not. Actively, yes. Spiritually not. Practically, yes. Understand that? The body was one in Christ, absolutely. According to God the Holy Spirit made us one, but in the conduct. Because these guys over here had plenty and they were keeping from those other brothers in Christ who had none. One was hungry, one was drunken, and there was pure selfishness going on. Their conduct was denying their identity in Christ. We've gone over this, right? Look at what that verse says. 25, "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." What would that demand?
Unselfishness.
Love. Unity. Really seeing each other as one in Christ. It demands that. So, to eat unworthily, it's not a reference to identity, but to activity. It's not a reference to who they were in Christ, but rather they were denying by their conduct of who they were in Christ. Everybody with me so far? So look back to chapter 11, verse 27. "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily..." So again, it's conduct, not identity. Unworthily, they were denied by their conduct, they were saying we were not one. We are not one in Christ. It says, shall be what? Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What do you mean guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Guilty of what about the body and blood of the Lord? Not honoring it. What else?
Causing disunity.
What else? See, look at that phrase there. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Go back to chapter 10 quickly. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear it. I still didn't hear the last part. Tara, go to chapter 10 quickly. I'm sorry, I just didn't hear the last part of what you said there. My eyes and ears are going, right? Anyway, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Yes, yes. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Yes or no, is that true? Chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Is that yes or no? That's true. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Yes or no? Verse 17. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." So now go back to chapter 11 there. To be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord means to be guilty of denying... You have this. Notice all through this passage, you have the body and blood. Why both? Why not just the blood? To be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord is to do this. By a conduct that denies our unity, we are guilty of saying there is no unity. What made the unity? The blood. Hence, we're guilty of devaluing the blood. Our conduct says something about what we believe, right? Conduct, action comes from internal conviction, right?
And what was happening at Corinth is that their conduct was simply denying the oneness of the body. And because it was the blood that produced the oneness of the body, it therefore was saying this is of no value. That's why it says whoever eats and drinks this blood is unworthily, you're guilty of denying what the whole doctrine teaches you. You see that?
Yes.
See what's going on there? Their conduct was denying the truth. Hence, you're guilty of denying the doctrine. Now look at the next verse. Look at what he said. And by the way, verse 27 and 29 fundamentally say the same thing. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning what? The Lord's body. Not discerning the body of Christ. Will our conduct be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ? It sure will. If conduct is done in the flesh, by the flesh, for fleshly motives, is that wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? What will happen to it?
Burned up.
There's the damnation. See how simple that is?
It's
exactly what it is. The conduct in our life, friends, it's going to be burned up if it's inappropriate. If we do it of our own flesh, it's just going to be burned up. So what should we do then? Look with me at verse 28 now. But let a man examine himself. As to what?
Why we're doing it.
Yes. Motive. Is it the truth? Are we one in Christ? How do we become one? Look over to 2 Corinthians. Hold that verse. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 13. Exact phrase is used here. Same idea is used over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Watch this. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13. And you're going to see it at verse 5. Notice what he says there. See it? Examine yourselves as to what? What's he saying? Whether you be in the faith. Okay, so question. Are you saved or not?
Yes.
The Corinthians would have answered the same way. Right?
Yes.
So what would Paul's next question have been? If you're saved, you got into that you're all in the one body. Is there a particular reason that you're not acting like that? And it took the blood of Christ to get you into the one body. Is there a particular reason you're denying the blood of Christ? Now, Paul might not have said it that way. But that's the idea. Stay here in 2 Corinthians 13. Look at what he says here. Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Isn't that a great verse, by the way? How do you know the person sitting in your chair, your skin, the person living in your body, how do you know if you're saved? What about the Word of God? The Word of God says a lot of things.
You believe it.
Faith in what? The blood of Christ. You know, you see that verse says, prove your own selves. You can actually prove to yourself, based upon the Word of God, whether or not you're saved. But not just saved. You can prove, using the Word of God, where you are in your edification and your growth, right? Exactly correct. So Paul tells the Corinthians here, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians, but stay at that verse there. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be what? If Christ is not in you, you know what God thinks you are? You're a reprobate. Now, you don't want to stay that way. You need to get out of Adam into Christ. Okay, now, put a marker there. We're going to come back to it. And go back with me now to 1 Corinthians 11 there. 1 Corinthians 11. So, when he says at verse 28, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Their conduct was denying the oneness of the body and therefore devaluing the blood. They were guilty of denying the body and the blood. See that there? So Paul says, no guys, do this. Examine yourselves. Think about how did you get into the body? Well, I get in by the blood. Well, then the value must be in the blood. And the body must be real. So examine yourselves. Now watch what he does. This is interesting that he does this. So you got verse 28. But let a man examine himself to find what? Yeah, that you are one. Check it out. Rethink through the doctrine. Examine yourself. If you're not in Christ, okay, you need to come to a different conclusion. You need to get into Christ. But if you are in Christ, how did you get into one body? By the blood. So he says, so let a man examine himself, and so, in other words, having examined and rethought through the idea of how do I get into the body? By the blood. I'm one with all the saints. Having examined himself, look what he does. So let him eat of... What's the next word there? He changed it from the previous verse. Did you notice that? What does he say in the previous verse? Look at what he says in the previous verse. 27. Yes, you said it right there, Rich. He says, wherefore whosoever shall eat... Next word. This bread and drink this... But notice at verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread. And he doesn't say that, does he? He says, let him eat of that bread and that cup. Why the change? Because it's... What is... Go back to chapter 10. I get a little excited, okay? Go back to chapter 10, verse 16. Is the fact that we eat bread together, is that bread the body? But is there one bread that is the one body? Yes, us. And you can see that back at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? See that? So what he does back in chapter number 11 then, in verse 27, eat of this bread. Verse 28, you've examined yourself. You see that you're in Christ. You're one with all the saints. We have all these differences, but we come together as a local assembly to manifest our oneness, which is true of us spiritually. So he says, so let him eat of that bread, the real one, and let him drink of that cup, the real one. Yes, we get together for a meal, but that meal is just a memorial of the real oneness that we see. That isn't that interesting how he does that? He goes on to say this. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. He's not discerning what God's doing. He's not discerning the body of Christ. He's not discerning what God's plan on earth is today to form the body of Christ. And again, is it possible for a believer to eat and drink damnation to himself?
Yes.
Yeah. What's that? Yeah. See, what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ to wood, hay, and stubble? It's all going to be burned up. Look at the verse over in Romans 8 real quick. It is. It's just like being ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. Yeah, yeah. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed.
If you don't do that, you will be.
You betcha. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth at the judgment seat of Christ, what you've taught and believed, if it doesn't match the blueprint, it's going to be burned up. That's where we're going. Romans 8:1, right here. Yes, sir. It's exactly what it is. Look at Romans 8:1. Look at Romans 8:1 and you'll see it here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who do what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what if you do walk after the flesh? Then it's going to be burned up. The context in that verse is not justification, it's the walk of the believer. Now, so is your eternal justification in question?
Nope.
No, this is not about that. Grace teaches us to live godly, right? God beseeches us to live separated lives that honor Him, right? And at the judgment seat of Christ, the doctrine in us will be evaluated. Our conduct will be evaluated. And if our conduct was dishonoring to the Lord, it will be burned up. By the way, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Now think about it. Why is it a good thing? Because it'll be gone forever. It'll never be around to haunt you again. Yeah. That's a different way to look at it, but man. But you got to know. Now listen, don't go building bonfires, okay? But you got to know. It is The fact that the Lord's going to take all that and deal with it and it's going to be gone, it's okay. But that doesn't mean it's okay just to live ungodly lives. Anyway, let's go back to 2 Corinthians real quickly. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's move on quickly now. Are you seeing how, if you read this passage from the standpoint of what it means to be in Christ, it is, you can see the answer here. I'm not talking about guilty in a sense you're going to die and go to hell, lose your salvation. Damnation in the sense that you're going to be condemned and die and go to hell, lose your salvation. That's clearly not the context. So he says this. Look at the last part of verse 29. Last phrase says this. Not discerning what? The Lord's body. For this cause. For what cause? Because you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not thinking through the doctrine. And because they were not discerning the Lord's body, because they were not thinking through the doctrine and having their conduct respond to the doctrine, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You realize that verse is not a reference to the chastening hand of God, but to the fact of their reality at Corinth. Because they weren't discerning the Lord's body, they weren't discerning the oneness in Christ, this guy over here that had plenty cared nothing about that guy over there was starving. That guy is weak and sickly. This guy has plenty. And some were just totally asleep to what was going on. Some were no doubt sleeping from being drunk. Because he says earlier, one's drunken. See, that verse is a statement of the reality of the condition at the church. Not the chastening hand of God trying to kill them. Because you guys are not discerning the Lord's body. You guys clearly are, or you got brothers over here that are in need. You're not helping him. In fact, look what it says back over in verse 22. What have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and do what? Shame them that have not. There were people in this local assembly, some were weak and some were sickly, and those that could have the means to come and help them out, they didn't even help them out, didn't care about them. Their conduct was denying their one. See what's going on here? So that verse is not the chastening hand of God killing them. He's saying because you guys are not discerning the Lord's body, you guys aren't, you're not taking care of each other. You're treating each other like the world treats the world. Worse, in fact, in some cases. Let's keep going. So now look what he says. For if we would judge ourselves, what does that mean? Same as verse 28, that a man examine himself. If we as a local assembly, Paul's taking the Corinthians here, and he'll say, if we as a local assembly would think through our oneness in Christ, think what it means to be one in Christ, think what it means, what it took to make us one in the blood of Christ. If we would judge ourselves, if we would fix these situations ourselves, he's saying, then we should not be judged. Question, who's judging the Corinthians now? No? Paul is. And therefore, how is Paul judging the Corinthians? He's writing the book to them. He's putting their conduct to it. He's exposing their conduct. He says, guys, if you would judge yourselves, you wouldn't need me to come in and judge what's going on. The Corinthians were not at the spiritual level, though they should have been, they were not at the spiritual level where they could fix their own problems. But clearly they should have been. So Paul says, listen, if we would judge ourselves, you wouldn't need me to come in and judge you. But when we are judged, the fact that I'm coming in and having to judge you, i.e. write the book to them, that's how God's chastening you. Does God chasten today? Don't answer too quickly. Does God chasten today? How do you know? The verse says so. But how does God chasten? How is God chastening the Corinthians? Through the Word of God, the very book Paul's writing to them. The very book that Paul was writing to them is exposing to them their problem. But not for the purpose of driving them away from the truth, but rather for the purpose of doing what? Edifying them, building them up. See what's going on there? So he says, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. The Lord does chasten today in the dispensation of grace, but how? Does He break your arm? Does He break your washing machine? No. How does God chasten you? The Holy Spirit... What's that? With children. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring conviction to your heart. Right? And the children is a good second, right? See what's going on there? Now watch this manifest itself when Paul writes 2 Corinthians. You'll see how this will all come together when Paul writes 2 Corinthians. Quickly go to 2 Corinthians and where we were earlier. Except we're going to look at back at chapter 12. By the way, I don't have a watch, so I don't have any idea what time it is. And so we have Ted's giving me 50 minutes. Do I hear 60? Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Anyway, watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 19. Watch this. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak... Chapter 12, 19. I'll get to chapter 13. Sorry. Yeah, there wasn't the verse 19, was there? At the Addington of Babel. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your what? For your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I should not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. What's he mean there? He says, when I come, you know what? I don't want to find you in an inappropriate way, and I know you don't want to be found that way. I saw a bumper sticker one time. The bumper sticker says, "Jesus is coming soon. Look busy." Think about that. They'll be surprised, right? But you understand the idea. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "When I come to you, I don't want to find you guys in an inappropriate way. And I know you don't want to be found that way." See that? See what he's saying there? He says this, verse 20 again, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would. I want to find you living under grace, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be" what? Look what's going on there. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. That's in the body of Christ. Do you see the oneness anywhere in that verse? Their conduct was denying the body and the blood. See that? Verse 21, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." These guys were still living, this is in the church, friends. They're still living in uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness in the church. No wonder their church was growing so fast. There's just the world in the church. Think about it. Paul is using the Word of God to chasten these folks. He's saying, guys, deal with the problems. If I have to come there and deal with these, I will, Paul's going to say. In fact, one of the reasons he hasn't come there yet is to spare them the opportunity to get things right in response to the second book of Corinthians. He said that back in chapter number 1. He says, the reason I've come not yet is to spare you. But look what he says at the end of the book, chapter 13. "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write unto them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified to weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. See that? He's telling these guys, listen, I haven't come to you yet on purpose. I wrote this book, I send it out to you, to give you guys an opportunity to allow the chastening hand of God through the Word of God to fix your problems. But if I come and you're still living in all this stuff, I'm going to call it like it is. I'm going to shoot real straight, real direct. And he's saying, I don't think you guys really want me to come that way. I don't want to find you living in those things, and I know you don't want me to find you that way. If you take that thought back to 2 Corinthians, that's what he means when he says, if you guys would judge yourselves, if you guys would use the information I've already taught you and judge yourselves, see how you got into the body of Christ, see what it took to place you into the body of Christ, then you wouldn't need me, i.e. Paul, to come and judge you. You wouldn't need the chastening hand of God to come along and chastise you, because you guys would respond in faith to who you are in Christ. See what's going on there? quickly, let's finish up. He says at verse 32, let's just do this very quickly, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Don't you love that part of the verse? God wants us to be holy. He desires us to allow His Word to work in us, so that at the judgment seat of Christ, it's gold, silver, precious stones instead of the other. And then He says this, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. So do come together. Do come together for fellowship. Do come together to enjoy the meal. Do come together to enjoy God's Word. Do definitely do that. When you come together, tarry one for another. What does that mean?
Take care.
Wait. Be patient. Make sure everybody's needs are taken care of. Act as who you really are in Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper is to be about. When we come together, whether it's just like this, or whether we have a meal after the service, you know what? We are, as members of the body of Christ, to have the same care one for another. Let me say this, and then we're going to wrap it up. What is one of the reasons that we ought to all, as often as possible, stay in touch with each other? It's to be nosy, right? No. But why? To take care of one another. There are some in this small local assembly right here. Some are hurting emotionally because of some physical ailments. Some are hurting financially because maybe some things have just gone upside down for whatever reason. Some are having problems in marriages and they could use some comforting words. Some are having problems raising kids and they could ask parents that have already raised their children and have gained some experience. All of us need one another. You understand that? All of us need to have the same care for one another. One of the reasons that fellowship and staying in touch with each other is so important is that if you don't talk to each other, then the other members of the body of Christ don't know the needs that you have, and they don't know the needs that you have. You know what I mean by that, right? We're a big family. Families fight, yes, that's true. But families also take care of each other, at least they're supposed to. And in the end, when Paul says, listen, when you come together, therefore, when you come together in the one place, go ahead and eat. Enjoy the meal. Because it's a picture of the oneness that you have in Christ. But tarry one for another. Make sure and take the time to get to know one another so that you can let God's Word work in you to meet their need and so that maybe they are the ones that can come along and help you in your time of need. See what's going on there? And don't you love how Paul says the last part of it? And if any man hunger, you know, if you're just in this for food, go ahead and stay at home. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That's okay. That you come not together under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. If Paul ever did come, and you don't know if he did, we still don't have what he taught them. A conclusion that was never finished. Isn't that interesting? The rest will I set in order when I come. Now, what's interesting about that? Since you don't have it, you don't have the rest of what he did tell them, evidently.
Maybe they listened to it.
Maybe they listened to it, or what else? And it's certainly possible. And that's, by the way, that's pretty much seems to be the indication. That's right, it's in the book. It's either in this context or the other further information such as Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Isn't that interesting? Yes, Mark, go ahead. Yeah.
Okay, it talks about, he says, I have received, or...
Yeah, verse 23.
He says 31, he says we, which is the first time he uses we regarding judgment. Is he trying to soften the love and turn, okay, I'm going to deal with all this general? Because he went from you, but now we.
Yes, he's including himself in. Because he also has to judge himself.
Right.
You betcha. He's including himself in with the whole group because he is one with them. Yeah, that's why the change there. Okay?
He's got to make sure he does the same.
Yeah, he himself is accountable to the Word of God. Yes. Let's have a word of prayer, and then Taylor will come up and lead us in a closing song. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word today. We are grateful for these passages that remind us, and we do need to be reminded, about our oneness in Christ. And Father, we pray that each and every one of us would have that conviction from your Word that we really are responsible for each other, to take care and grace one of each other, to get to know each other in a deeper, more personal way, so that those who maybe are hurting at this time, that we can help them so that they in turn, maybe when we're the ones that are hurting, they can help us. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
With that question,